this morning about responding to the call. And really what I want to do, this is kind of a, Autumn and the kids got me this gift a couple years ago. It's this chronological study Bible. And so what it does is it takes, instead of having like, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and everything like normal, what they do is they take the stories and the passages from the Bible and they arrange them in chronological order so it reads like a story. And it's been really, really fun. I love that Bible. And one of the things I learned, this is a few months ago, I was reading this passage of the calling of the disciples, when Jesus called the disciples. And when it tells parts of the story in several books of the Bible. But when it took all those passages and brought them together and I read them all at the same time, I could like put the puzzle pieces together and get a big, better perspective on like of what really happened. And it just blew me away about what happened when Jesus called these disciples to follow him. So show and tell, I'm going to show you what he showed me in the secret place. I'm going to proclaim it. And hopefully it blesses you. So let's just get started. In John chapter 1, verse 35 through 42, this is the first encounter that, you know, Andrew and Peter and those guys had with Jesus. And it says, the following day, John, this is John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." You know, John the Baptist is doing his job. He knows I have one purpose. It's to point to Jesus, and he's doing it well. So when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. And Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Well, come and see," he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him for the rest of that day. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men, and who heard what John said when and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon. So this is Peter. We know him as the Apostle Peter. And told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, so this is Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Jesus said, "Your name is Simon." I love that. "Your name is Simon, son of John." He even knows his dad's name. That's a good gift of prophecy right there. He says, "But you," and he prophesies over him. He says, "But you will be called Cephas," which means Peter, which is like rock. And there's more significance that comes out later in their interactions with each other. That was their first encounter. So what happens is I see it. It's like they have this first encounter, and they're kind of like, whoa, this guy, you know, Andrew's like, he's the Messiah. Peter's like, wow, you know. It's interesting later on when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter's like, "You're the Messiah." You remember that? And then Jesus is like, good job. You got that revelation from the Father. It's interesting. His brother Andrew had it a long time before Peter, you know, started confessing it out loud. But this is their first encounter. And then it goes on, and Jesus continues ministering around the area, around the region, around Galilee. And so in Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22, I don't think that Simon Peter is following him yet, though, as one of his, you know, disciples, like he would in a little bit. I think he's just like, he's had that first conversation with Jesus, and he's intrigued, and he's like, who is this guy? And he's, something in his heart is drawing him, but he's not quite a full-fledged disciple yet. You guys with me? So he's still doing his fishing job, and kind of sees Jesus ministering around the area, hears the reports that are swirling all around about the miracles he's doing and all this kind of stuff. So he's acquainted with the ministry of Jesus, but I don't think he's following him yet. Matthew chapter 4. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. And Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." Now, this isn't the first time they've met Jesus. And I always read this passage right here. I'm like, wow, that's so interesting. It's like some stranger comes up and says, come, you know, leave your whole livelihood, leave your career, and follow me, and you can be my disciple. They don't even know this guy, and they just take off and leave everything and follow him. But that's not exactly what happened. They actually, they were acquainted with the ministry of Jesus. They had met him before. Andrew already, you know, Andrew had heard John the Baptist's personal endorsement saying, "That's the Lamb of God, follow him," and believed he was the Messiah. But then their moment came, and Jesus called them personally. He says, "Come follow me, and here's what I'll do. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. Remember the repairing their nets part, because there's a reason they were repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. So you see right here is, I'm going to just read another scripture actually, because this tells more of that same story that happened in Matthew 4, Luke chapter 5. You guys following me? Okay. So Liz's going to fill in some more puzzle pieces here. One day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. So, you know, great crowds are following him. He's by the Sea of Galilee on the shore, and these massive crowds are kind of pressing him, and he's up against the water. And what he does is he turns around, he sees Simon Peter there. They've met before, right? He sees Simon Peter there with his boat. They just got done fishing all night. And he's like, "Peter, let me use your boat so I can preach and teach to the people." Simon's like, "Okay, let's him use the boat." Okay? So that's what's happening. And he says, he noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." This is a prophetic sign, what's about to happen. "Master," Simon replied, "we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again." And this time, their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. That's why they had to repair them. That's what's happening in what we read earlier. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat. So James and John were actually their partners. They had business partners, okay? They had a fishing business. They'd go out and catch fish together. And they're like, "Guys, come and help us. Our nets are tearing because this catch of fish is so huge." So James and John come out there and they help haul in this huge thing of fish, huge catch of fish. They brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish on the verge of sinking. That's a massive load. That's a boatload of fish. No, that was good. Okay. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees. He's in awe. He fell to his knees before Jesus, and he says, "Oh, Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you." And for he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. And I love this. And then his partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus, I love this. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. So that's filling in the blanks on the Matthew 4 account. So here's what happens. I'm just going to recap this order of events for you. They'd already met Jesus. They were acquainted with his ministry. He's working miracles. They know it. They know that John the Baptist, whose ministry they respected, because Andrew was one of his disciples. So he knew John the Baptist is from God. And John the Baptist was like, "My mission is just to point you to the Messiah." Jesus shows up and he says to Andrew, and he's like, "That's the Lamb of God. There he is right there." And they're like, "Okay." And they start following Jesus. So they have this encounter, but they're still in their fishing business. And then one day, lo and behold, this famous minister whom they respect says, "Can I use your boat?" Absolutely. Uses the boat. He preaches. They get to listen to his teaching. And then right after that, Jesus knows these guys are going to, they're going to bring so many people into the kingdom of God. The calling on their life is they are going to be fishers of men. They're going to make disciples, tons of them, more than they could possibly count. There's going to be so many disciples that these guys are going to win. But before he even says that, he says, hey, I'm going to do a miracle that's going to be a prophetic sign to give you a visual of your calling. And so he says, throw your nets out again. They're like, man, we fished all night. We hadn't caught a thing. They get this massive catch of fish that's so big they can't even contain it. Their partners come. They can hardly contain it. Their nets begin tearing. And they get back in, and they know this is a miracle. They're looking at hundreds and hundreds of fish right in front of their eyes. And as they're looking at this, and it's miraculous, Jesus says, hey, you see that catch of fish right there? That's what your life is going to look like. That's a visual picture. I just gave you a prophetic sign of the call on your life. Now come and follow me, and I'm going to train you and turn you into a fisher of men. And then they move on down the shore, and they see James and John, who were repairing their nets, right? They're like, man, that was a big catch. They have to fix their nets now. And Jesus is like, hey, you, that catch of fish was a prophetic sign. I was giving you a visual. Leave your nets. Come and follow me. I'm going to train you, ministry training, to be a fisher of men. You guys get the picture? And I just imagine what that would be like. Imagine you're just doing your job and Jesus shows up. He does this miracle and he says, there it is. That miracle wasn't just, thanks for letting me use your boat. This is much bigger significance. He was like, I wanted to give you a prophetic sign. That's what your life is going to be like. And for the rest of your life, you're going to remember this picture in your mind. And this is your calling. You're going to be a fisher of men. So I imagine, you know, they're moved by the impact of Jesus' ministry. And the fact that he would choose them, I mean, Peter's at this moment, he's broken. He's like, I'm not even worthy to be around you. I'm such a sinner. And at that moment, Jesus says, actually, I'm not going to leave you. I want you to be with me all the time. I want to train you. You're going to do the things that I'm doing and win many people to the Lord. Peter's just undone. I'm not even worthy of this kind of a calling and the honor of being one of your guys that's with you all the time. It's interesting sometimes at our moment of brokenness, how the Lord reminds us of our calling. I remember when I was young in the Lord. I was like a year old in Jesus. I was serving the Lord for about a year. I was playing baseball in my high school baseball team, and we were the defending state champions, and I was a bold witness for Jesus all year long, and telling everybody about Jesus. And everybody knew I was a Christian, taking bold stands for the Lord. And we get to the state semifinals, and we're playing on our home field against, we happen to be playing our arch rival, who somehow, they're in our division, but somehow we meet in the state semifinals. We're playing on our home field, and up to that season, we had never lost to this team ever. And there's like 5,000 people there. It's an intense rivalry. They beat us in the first game. It's best 2 out of 3. And it's the second game of the series. And there's my team's in the field, and there's a play at the plate. Runner comes, catcher's there. Boom, is a collision. Or somebody, whoever was covering home plate. There's a collision, and the bench is clear. And they come running out, and there's going to be a rumble. There's going to be a fight because the tension was just, it was intense. And I'm, you know, loving Jesus, bold witness. I'm out in the field. I'm playing shortstop. And I just, without even thinking, it's just my automatic reaction, I just find myself, I'm running full speed into the fight, ready to fight. And I just revert back so fast to my old nature. And I'm just running in, and I'm like standing there, only we don't fight because our coaches were out there trying to keep us from fighting. And but I sit there, and I stand there to the face of the assistant coach on the other team, and I am like shouting profanity at him at the top of my lungs. I'm just cussing him up and down and doing that, and in the middle of doing this, and everybody's doing that type of thing. I mean, that's going on all over the place, but I'm doing it. I'm a believer. And in the middle of doing it, I come to my senses all of a sudden, and I'm like, oh, what am I doing? And I came under such intense conviction. It's all still going on, but I just leave. I just turn around. I walk away from it. I walk all the way into the outfield. Just, I could be the, I couldn't leave. But I wanted to be as alone as I could be because I was under such conviction. I got on my knees in the outfield while it was all still happening at home plate. And I just like, oh God, I've blown it. I'm so sorry. I just blew my testimony and dishonored Jesus in front of 5,000 people. What a fake. What, you know, and then the devil's like, oh yeah, I'm going to get in on this. And he suggests some things that I was. And he's, you're such a hypocrite. You're fake. You're not real. You're all this kind of stuff. And I'm just like, it's true. I'm a loser. I'm horrible. I was so depressed. Then to make it worse, we lost the second game. I was so depressed. After the game, you know, I apologized. I went over to the coach on the other team. I said, I was wrong. I'm so sorry. I apologized to him. And but I just felt such shame. And that next day was a Saturday. Just depressed. And Sunday comes. I go to church. Depressed. Just depressed Sunday morning. I go back to church Sunday night because we had Sunday night church service too. And I'm there. I'm just depressed. I'm just like, I'm a loser. I blew my witness. It's like starting all over. Everything Jesus and I have built is destroyed over the last year. All my testimony, all that stuff. You know, the devil's just beating me up. And I'm sitting there. The service ends. And I'm just praying at the end, wallowing. And at that moment, my youth pastor, he knows what happened. And he comes up to me. And he's like, Jeff, he's like, it's over, man. Like, what happened, happened. You receive forgiveness, you got to get back up, you got to keep moving forward. And then he says this to me. He says, I've talked to pastor and I got his permission. He's like, we believe in you. We'd like you to come and be an intern at the church this summer, and we'd like to train you for ministry. Here I was at my lowest moment. I'm like, I just blew my ministry. Are you sure you want me? You know, yes, that guy, he's a future ministry. He's a minister of the gospel, the guy that cussed the other coach out in front of 5,000 people. And I was like, wow. And what he did is he picked me up and restored me. And he got my eyes off my failure and on the call again. And I see like Peter is at this moment. He's like, I'm such a sinner. Jesus is like, come and follow me. Here's a visual picture. So he does. And they have this great thing. And I want to talk about the call to be a disciple of Jesus, because this is the same call that Jesus has given you and he's given me. Okay. And the call, there was two parts of the call. What was the first part of the call that Jesus gave to Peter and Andrew and James and John? To follow him, right? First call was follow me. And the second part was fish for men. So two parts of the call of a disciple of Jesus is we are those who follow Jesus. And then we fish for men. We teach others to walk with Jesus. Usually when I disciple, you know, when I disciple people, in my mind, this is, I have two expectations. I have two goals. If I'm going to train you, number one, I want you to walk closely with God. That's my goal. I want to help you walk closely with the Lord. And number two, I expect you to help somebody else walk closely with the Lord. And if you're good with that, let's meet and I'll train you. You know what I mean? And that's what's going on here. And it's interesting, they enter into the training process. They don't become these instant mature men of God. I mean, at first, they're just following Jesus around, and they're observing and watching and helping out whatever things he tells them to do. And they grow in wisdom. They have these conversations with him. And the training process, if they're going to be effective fishers of men, if they're going to represent Jesus, they've got to learn three things, okay? So you can write this down. I don't know if I have it on your sheet. I do? Okay. The training process, they needed to learn Jesus' message. Because Jesus has a distinct message, doesn't he? They can't just go and say, in the name of Jesus, and make up their own message, right? Well, I heard this philosopher say this cool thought and then start saying, in the name of Jesus, and they just preach somebody's philosophy. They had to learn the message that Jesus was calling them to proclaim, okay? They also had to learn Jesus' ways. There is a way that he does things, and there is many ways that he does not do things. And they had to learn to do things his way, okay? They had to learn things like how to heal the sick. They had to learn how to cast out demons. They had to learn how to make a disciple. right? It's a learning process. They're in training, on-the-job training. They have to learn the way he does things, okay? They had to learn the way of his character. They had to learn the way of trusting God and not doing it in their own strength. They had to learn how to pray. They had to learn how to endure persecution, not by taking out their sword and fighting back, but by trusting themselves into the Father's hands, right? Yeah? This was a learning process for them, and they didn't always get it right, especially Peter, okay? He's highlighted many times for getting it wrong and right in the Bible, but that's, you know, God knew that. He's like, no problem. This guy has a willing and obedient spirit. Anybody like that, I can take you from wherever you are and make you awesome. As long as you got that willing, obedient spirit and you're willing to do what I say. So they had to learn his ways. Also, they had to learn his heart. They had to learn his heart. When you all of you represent Jesus. All of you are ministers of the gospel. Whether you ever get on a microphone and preach to a crowd or not, you are called to make disciples. You influence people for Jesus through your everyday conversations, through your Facebook posts. You guys with me? And you want to, if you want to be fruitful and you want to be effective in representing Jesus, you have to preach his message. You have to understand and go about it his way. And you have to know his heart. You have to know his heart. There are plenty of people out there who, here's what I tell the Lord. I pray this so many times. I'm like, God, I want to know your works, but I don't want to just know your works. I want to see through your works and understand the ways why you do the things that you do. But I don't want to just stop there. I don't want to just know your ways. I want to see your ways reveal what's inside of your heart, the kind of person that you are that's so beautiful, so that I fall in love not just with your message, but with your heart. All of God's works, that's just a sign that points to his heart. And if you'll learn the trail, to follow the trail, find his works, and then trace it back to his heart. Let me give you, want me to illustrate? Let's talk about his works. You could pick the stars, you could pick creation. There's all these things that he do. He heals somebody. He judges. He does all this stuff. These are all his works, and they all reveal his heart. Well, let's just take the cross. Jesus dies on the cross, right? Well, that's a work of God. Jesus died on the cross. But that reveals his ways. What does that reveal to us about God's ways? It reveals it reveals that God is atonement. You guys with me? It reveals that sin deserves punishment and death. Separation from God. That's the punishment for our sins. You guys with me? What does that, the fact that God judges sin, because Jesus bore the judgment for our sins, not his own, for our sins on the cross. The way of God to make a sinner clean is to atone. You guys with me? So what does that reveal about his nature? The fact that sin must be atoned for. You can't just overlook it. You can't just say, okay, no big deal. It is a big deal. What does that reveal about his heart? It reveals that he's just, he's incorruptible, he's holy, doesn't it? Aren't you thankful that the number one judge who rules over all of earth and heaven is incorruptible? He's not swayed by public opinion. He can't be bought with money. He's not intimidated by the fear of man. He's trying to keep his job. He's holy. He does what's right, and he always does what's right, no matter what. That's what the cross reveals. You trace it back, but you know what? There's more. I mean, the cross reveals a lot. You can go a whole different direction with this. You know what else it reveals? The cross, his work, reveals his ways and his heart that he has compassion even for his enemies. That although he is a righteous judge, he would prefer to give mercy rather than dispense judgment. And he would be willing to make personal sacrifice in order to create an avenue for mercy instead of judgment. So he's merciful and he's just. You guys with me? You could go on and on and on. But I'm like, part of being a disciple and being in the training process as his messenger is we need to know not just his works, not just proclaiming his ways, but we need to proclaim his heart. But you know, there's a lot of people that don't know his heart very well. There's a lot of Christians that they believe in his works. Praise God. That's good, right? There's even fewer of those that understand the why behind the what, his ways, right? And actually go about things his way. The way of the kingdom is meekness, to humble yourself, not to exalt yourself, right? To trust the Lord and not have to defend and promote yourself. You trust the Lord to defend and promote you. The way of the kingdom is what? Servanthood. That's the way to greatness. The least among you, the greatest servant, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These are the ways of God. There's even fewer people who actually take his ways seriously and follow them when push comes to shove in their life. But that's part of the training process to find out, are you going to be a person who follows his ways? But then there's even fewer who trace it back to his heart and actually get to gaze upon an aspect of his nature. I love that you're just. I love that you're just. I can trust you absolutely. You're going to do the right thing all the time. You know what that does in your heart? And then here's how you get his heart into yours. Here's what you do. When you see an aspect of his nature, worship him for that aspect of his nature. And when you do that, revelation grows. Am I losing you? Does this make sense? Okay? His ways, his works, his ways, and his heart. We want to know all of them. There's a difference. You can tell a difference when somebody gets up and starts talking about the Lord, and then sometimes you hear somebody talk about the Lord, and you're like, that's a person who knows God. They're not just talking a message that some professor taught them in seminary. They're not just regurgitating a message. They know his heart. They walk with God. They know him. You guys with me? I can tell the difference. You can tell the difference. Who do you want to be? Yeah, we want to know his heart, right? When you speak, you want people to pay attention. It's like they may have heard the message 1,000 times, but when you say it, there's something real about this person that grabs my heart. I'm paying attention. You can't fake the anointing. You can't fake that. You can't, you know, you can be a great speaker and get up and act really excited and passionate, but if it's not really there, if that intimacy with the heart of the Lord isn't really there, you can move a crowd and you may get speaking invitations, but you won't have the fruit of people who'll die for Jesus. You become a person who knows his heart and who will die for Jesus. And not only die for him, but live for him. A lot of people say, oh, I'd die for him. If they ever came, I would die for him. Well, so then why won't you live for him? Why don't you die to whatever's pulling you away from going after him with all your heart, right? That's where, if you'll do that now in the little things, you'd do it then in the big thing, right? You be one that knows his heart. This, the call that he called Peter and Andrew and James and John to, it's the same call that we've been invited to. I'm just going to pray real quick. Lord, I pray that you would make everyone in this room, make us people who know your way, your message, and we know your works, and we rejoice in them. Let us be people who have wisdom because we understand your ways, why you do things the way you do things. It's because there's a way of the kingdom that's different from the way of the world. We want to follow your ways and understand them so we're wise and walk in them. But Father, I pray that we would be people who know your heart, that we would be like John the Beloved who laid his head upon your breast. Father, that we would know your heart, that we would be people who are in love with you, and that when we speak your message, that would spill over our affection for you this is the greatest man who's ever lived, that would just burst forth through the message we speak, that others would be compelled to see your beauty and follow you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to look at one more scripture, okay? Turn to John chapter 21. You're going to have to get your Bible for this one. This was a late addition to the message, so I didn't get it in your notes. John chapter 21. I got to tell you this while we're turning there. I had a prophetic dream, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago, something like that. And in this prophetic dream, I was at my brother's house, sleeping in his house. My brother is in the United States Navy. At that time, he was stationed in Virginia, and he had just got promoted to chief. Now, a chief in the Navy means he's a leader. So you have his little shop or whatever it is that he works at, and he's not just one of the guys. He's giving orders now. He's one of the leaders there. A chief is a leader. And so he just got promoted to chief. I just watched his ceremony. It was so moving, you know, I love military ceremonies, and it was just inspiring. And he gets promoted to chief. I'm like, that's my bro. I'm so proud of him, you know. Well, then I have a dream. And in the dream, this guy walks up to me in the dream, and I know that I'm in the army of God, and I'm a leader in the army of God. And he comes up to me, and he knows that, and he looks at me, and he says, how do you train chiefs? He's like, I want to know your secret. How are you going to raise up high-quality leaders in the kingdom of God? And in the dream, this is the response I gave him. I said, well, here's how I do it. I train people to have the excellent spirit described by Jesus in the 8 Beatitudes. And second, I train people to have the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take the land. That's my secret. That's what I pray for you. And that's what I pray, that the fruit would come from your life, those you disciple, and yourself, that you would be people and disciple people who have the excellent spirit described by Jesus in the 8 Beatitudes. Poor in spirit, spiritual mourning, where you're not just okay with all that's wrong. You're contending with faith in the secret place for God to break in with power and fix the wrong things and make them right. Tenacious faith that takes hold of the kingdom. And I'd watched you guys pray this week for God to raise the dead. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is what we want to be. We don't want to just be like, bummer, he died. We're going to say, wait a minute. Somewhere in there, Jesus told us to raise the dead. Let's pray for this thing and let's go for it. And I see you guys. That's who you are. Meekness. It's the ways of God. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. These are the type of people Jesus looks for to promote and give authority to in the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In my Bible, I wrote next to it in the margin, blessed are those who crave righteousness. And I pray over myself and my children and over you. I'm like, may you love righteousness as intensely as Jesus does, and may you hate wickedness as intensely as Jesus does. May you never make peace with compromise in your life. When you see it there, you're not living in condemnation. You're repenting. You're like, but God, I am not resting until you help me and we get breakthrough and righteousness shines forth in this area of my life. You guys with me? Blessed are the merciful. You want to have a merciful heart, not a critical spirit. Yeah? Where we see, here's somebody else or somebody else from another church, and we just look down on them, and yeah, they're not as anointed as us. They're not as on fire as I am. They don't have as much faith as me. And it's like, ugh, that's not the excellent spirit of the Beatitudes. That's carnal yuckiness. Just flush that. But when we see error in another person, we're like, God, there but for the grace of God go I. And I have my own issues that I'm working on. Lord, release power to them. Release grace to them to give them breakthrough in their areas, so that I can get it for my areas. You guys with me? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You want to see his heart? Have a heart of worship. Empty yourself of selfish ambition. You're going to find it there. It's there. It'll pop up. You'll see it. The Holy Spirit will shine his light on it. You'll be like, oh, there's that yucky, selfish ambition coming up again. Lord, I renounce that. Take it out of me. Replace it with ambition and love for you and for your will to be done and to help this person. And then you get to see God when you have a pure heart. You'll see him more. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be sons of God. We're not those who stir up arguments and strife. The fruit, I pray this, let the fruit of my ministry release the peace of God. Let it bring unity between people who are at enemies of God and God. Bring them together. People who are fighting with one another, bring them together. You know what that looks like sometimes? Giving strange counsel to people that they don't want to hear. Like, I remember my wife. There's this friend of hers who's like considering getting a divorce from her husband because she had heard a rumor that he had been seen in a bar with another lady in another city. And she has one friend who calls herself a Christian, speaking into counsel into her ear. Man, you don't deserve that. He's been unfaithful to you. You know, don't tolerate that. You know, just leave him now, basically a divorce. You know, the basic advice that most people would give in the world. I'm your friend, right? You don't deserve that, girl. And it's not really love. And then Autumn's there. I mean, right when this girl's giving this advice, in the same conversation, Autumn's like, we're talking about clash. Autumn's like, you don't even know if this is true. You just heard a rumor. Give him the benefit of the doubt the way you would want him to give you the benefit of the doubt if he had heard a rumor about you. You committed your life. You made a covenant to this man. Love him. Contend for him. Pray for him. And this girl's torn. She has the demon advice in this counsel, and then she has God advice in this counsel. What was Autumn doing? Peacemaker. That's what she was doing. The girl chose to go with God's advice. Turned out the report was false. And today, this is probably 9-10 years later, they have a great marriage. They have a whole bunch of kids together. Blessed are the peacemakers. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Man, that's countercultural. That's why you got to understand his ways, not the ways of the world. I mean, Jesus is crucified, and the world would say, well, there's the death of that movement. He's a failure. Look, he only had 12 people left in the garden when he was arrested, and all of them even ditched him except for one of those guys, and some of the ladies hung around. So much for that movement that was supposed to. What did you say? Like the whole world? The whole world? He only got a few left. Jesus would probably be able to say, he would say, this isn't over yet. You don't understand the ways of God. That seed that I've sown, it does not return void. Give it some years and then come talk to me. I got a prophecy hanging over Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're going to catch fish. Lots of them. You guys with me? So then Jesus, he dies on the cross. He was resurrected from the dead. He appears to his disciples a few times, and he's like, guys, this commission is on. But here's the problem, though. Peter failed Jesus miserably. Jesus warned him. He'd tell him, he's like, guys, you understand I'm the Messiah now. That's good. I'm going to speak so plainly to you on this, because I know you're thinking in your mind, I am on the fast track to be the king of Israel. But I am on track. I am the king of Israel. I'm being anointed the king of Israel now. But my kingship's going to come into effect kind of like King David's did, where he was anointed, and then it was a while before he actually began to reign. You guys with me? Physically in the throne. And so Jesus is like, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified on a cross, but then I'll be raised from the dead 3 days later. And they're like, and Peter is like, pulls him aside. Jesus, no, you're wrong. You are not going to die on the cross. What are you talking about? Don't you know the prophecies? You're going to reign as the king of Israel in Jerusalem, and all the nations will worship you. Don't you know the prophecies? And Jesus is like, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're thinking from a human point of view, not from God's point of view. You don't get my ways yet. You're still in training, though. I love you. But he's like, and then Peter's like, well, and then Jesus says, actually, all of you are going to scatter. All of you are going to betray me. You're going to turn and run because you're going to be scared. Peter's like, not me. I'd die for you. I'm serious, Lord. I am with you. I'm not going anywhere. Jesus is like, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me 3 times that you even know me. Peter's like, whatever. And then all the others jump in. And they're like, whatever. Are you kidding? I'm loyal to you. Jesus is like, he just goes on and prayed for them. Well, then that night came and Jesus was arrested and they all fled and abandoned him. And Peter, he summoned up his courage though more than the others. He's like, no, I'm not going to bail out on Jesus. Takes out his sword because he doesn't know what's going on yet. He doesn't understand his ways. He takes out the sword and he starts fighting the soldiers. He cuts off the ear of a soldier. And Jesus is like, Peter, you know, picks up the ear, puts it back on the guy. Like, Peter, that's not what's happening right now. I'm going to the cross. It is the will of the Father. This is why I came. You can't even get into the kingdom unless I do this. And Peter, now he's confused. He's like, how am I supposed to fight for you then? You know, I don't even know what to do. And so he kind of follows Jesus at a distance. And then he ends up denying Jesus 3 times that night. Because he was scared. And he realized, he heard the rooster crow, and he remembered the prophetic word. Oh, no. I can't believe I did it. I thought I was stronger than this. I mean, if I felt bad after cussing that coach out, I can't imagine how Peter... I mean, actually, I can. I imagine it was a similar feeling. He's feeling horrible. He's feeling shame. Jesus gets resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Peter hears a report. He's excited about it, but deep in his heart, there's still this resident shame that's there because he's like, I blew it, though. I mean, I really blew it. And I haven't had a conversation, but we've kind of avoided this topic our first couple meetings after he rose from the dead. But Jesus finally, in John 21, Jesus is like, it's time to help Peter out. And so this is what happens. Now, you remember when he called Peter initially, he preaches from the boat. He gives the miraculous catch of fish as a prophetic sign. You remember that? Of his how many fish he would catch. And then he says, come follow me. Right? So in John 21, verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. So there they are. They're still there, right? And 2 other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Does it sound familiar? It's all a setup. And he called out to them, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. You know what Jesus is doing? He's repeating the prophetic sign again. And in a second, he's about to repeat the call to Peter. Peter, I know you failed. I saw the weakness in you when I called you the first time. I wasn't shocked by this. I told you you'd do that. But now you see your weakness, which is going to make you stronger. You're not going to lean on your flesh. You're going to lean on me to keep you. But Peter, the call is still on and the prophetic word is still good. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, I love this, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Here he is. He's repeating the call. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." You are calling. You're going to make disciples. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, here it is, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" But Peter was hurt, because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, third time, "Feed my sheep." Now listen to this part, though. "I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Listen to this. Then he said to him, "Follow me." You ever, you know, you said yes to Jesus and then you go through some rough stuff in your life? And some of it's, you know, stuff that was out of your control, is just a hard season, but some of it was your own fault. It was your own sin. It was your own weakness. You sinned. You messed up. You screwed up. And it's like, is the call still on? I blew it now. You know, that one prophecy that I had back when I was on fire, when things were new and I had faith and the Lord spoke into my heart and I said, "Yeah, let's do this." But now that's, oh, it's got to be over, right? Because I've blown it so bad. And I believe the Lord would come to you and he says, "I saw that weakness in you when I called you the first time and I gave you that prophecy. It doesn't shock me. Just repent of it, get back up, and keep moving forward, and I will give you power to do it." And I love this promise here. Now, Peter had just felt shame because he couldn't even stand up for Jesus in front of a servant girl. But Jesus says, "I'm going to tell you that's your weakness, but here's where I'm taking you. The day is going to come, I prophesy over you, that you will die as a martyr because you will stand strong giving testimony to me, even when it costs you your life and immense suffering." And you know what church history tells us about how Peter died? He was crucified just like Jesus was by the Romans. But this is what Peter said. Peter said, "I am not worthy to die the same way that my Lord and Savior died. So crucify me upside down." It's a true story. It's church history. Tell us about how Peter died. He fulfilled the prophecy. The calling wasn't over. The massive harvest of disciples that Peter, James, John, and Andrew would bring in, it came in. And can I tell you what? You are the trickle-down ripple effect fruit of their ministry. The gospel you believed was preached by Jesus, and then it was preached by them, and then it was preached to others. And preached to others, and they went into the world, and somehow it got to you all these generations later. I want to tell you this, you are called. You are called to follow him, to know his ways, his works, his heart. To process, enter into it, enjoy it. You're called to make disciples. You're called to fish for men. You know Jesus, you've learned some things. You don't have to wait until you know, when I'm mature, then I'll make disciples. No, whatever you know, pass it on like now, right away. but I don't know that much. Do you know that Jesus is Lord and he's the only way to be saved and that he changed your life? Tell people that. That'd be a good start. Just start there. You guys with me? Amen. All right, I'm going to pray over you. Sound good? And then I'm going to give you a quick exhortation about a totally different topic. So I'm going to, I want to pray over you though. Actually, why don't you stand with me real quick? I just want you to stand as a sign of your saying yes to the call of Jesus for you personally. I will follow Jesus as my King, as my Lord. And I will fish for men. I will teach others to walk with him as well. So Father, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would help us to know your works, to know your ways, and to know your heart. Lord, we receive your mercy right now, that the call has not been aborted. It's not been thrown off because of our sins or stuff that's happened to us. It's still on if we're willing to obey. And so, Father, right now we just say yes again. We will follow you. We'll do things your way. We'll proclaim your message. Make us fruitful. God, I pray that there'd be millions that would come from this group right here, from the trickle effect. I pray that literally there'd be millions of disciples of Jesus that would come forth that had the excellent spirit described by you in the eight Beatitudes and the faith of Caleb and Joshua to take the land. And we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. I'm going to do a quick exhortation and then I'll dismiss you. Okay, I want to talk to you about Halloween. And I want to do this. I've done this the last couple years. And I want to do it again because I think it's a good reminder. And there's new people here that weren't here last year. And you've got not to hear, you've not had the opportunity to hear my exhortation about Halloween. So here's my exhortation about Halloween. I want to encourage you to not participate in Halloween. And here's the reason why. The Bible says in Corinthians, what fellowship does light have with darkness? I personally, I do not practice Halloween at all. I don't even give out candy when kids come to my door. I love them, but I don't give them candy. I don't want to participate in the holiday. My kids don't participate in the holiday. They never have, and they're not missing out. They have plenty of candy. Actually, they need less candy, to be honest. But here is what they are. Well, here's why I don't participate in Halloween. Is because Halloween, the whole holiday, it's about death, fear, demons, or ghosts, and witches. That's the kingdom of darkness. And I'm in the kingdom of light. And so I have nothing to do with celebrating a holiday that's promoting demonic activity in the region. Does that make sense? Okay. And this is sometimes a shock. This is like a new thing because we grow up and we're kids and I dress up like Batman and I just go get candy. And I'm not even thinking about witches that much. And that kind of thing. I mean, I remember that way as a kid. I remember my mom one time tried to say, we're not going to celebrate Halloween. I was like, what? We'd already been doing it for a bunch of years. I'm like, that's crazy. And I argued with her. I was like, no, I'm going to dress up like a baseball player. I'm not going to be a vampire or, you know, whatever it is. And I'm just going to, and, you know, she ended up letting us go. I won the argument. Now I'm like, oh, sorry, Mom. I led you astray. And everything, there's a spirit that's behind things. And when we participate in certain activities that are fueled by demonic ideologies, you guys with me? what we do when we willfully participate is we open the door for the spirit behind the activity to come into our life and affect us and our children. That is true. What are the big things you see on Halloween? You mean go around town, right? And it's not a holiday about love. It's a holiday, it's darkness. Haunted house. You know, like, haunted houses are real. They're not games. Ghosts. You people have ghosts hanging from their trees. I think about this. I think about missionaries who tell stories that they're in these foreign lands, that there's idol worship, and there's a lot of witchcraft and demonic activity. And people who participate in that, one of the ways they cooperate with, because they're afraid of these spirits in the territory, and they want to appease them. You know what they do? Is they hang up fetishes from the trees in their yard. And they'll have like goat's heads and different things. You guys with me? And I think about that at Halloween when I go around America and I see people, they have ghosts and witches, bats, spiders hanging from their trees. And it's like they're opening themselves and their home up to stuff. What's the popular thing to do in the world on Halloween? Well, you go get candy, you dress really scary, you try to get scared. You watch horror movies, which is totally demons in the horror movies. I promise you, if you want to get a demon in your life, watch a horror movie. It's really, really true. And there's a reason why you get nightmares all of a sudden, and a spirit of fear starts taking hold of you and gripping your life. Yeah, it's because there's a spirit in that stuff, and when you open your heart to it. And so I just figure this for myself and for my children, I'm not going to expose them to demonic torment just to get some candy. You guys with me? I love them. If candy's that big of a deal, just go buy them candy, give it to them, and spare them the demons. Does that make sense? So I recommend, what about this question? This is the common question that I just find, you know, this is a stretch for people sometimes when they hear it the first time, because they grow up and it's not a big deal. They don't even think about witchcraft and stuff like that. And they say, well, what about dressing up just, you know, as a baseball player, a princess, something innocent, and just, you know, we just like to go have fun and get candy and do that part, you know, but we're not participating in the dark stuff, right? And so people ask me that question, you know, what if I just do it that way? And I'll tell you what I do, and on that part, you're going to have to work that out with the Holy Spirit. Talk to him about it and see what he says. You know, but as for me in my household, it's like we have zero tolerance for that, you know. And the reason why is I don't need darkness. I don't want to flirt with it even. Well, I'm not going to go all the way with it, so to speak. But I'm just going to flirt with it, enjoy a little bit of benefits. I'm not doing that. Like, no. Does that make sense? And so my recommendation is run from it. I mean, have nothing to do with it. I'm not afraid of it. You know, kids come to my doors. You know, I love the kids. I don't give them the Halloween talk, but I, you know, I love you guys, but I'm not giving a Halloween. Here's why. I don't want to perpetuate a dark holiday. I would love to see it die. I pray for it to die. I would love no witches to ever be heard from or seen in Huron ever again. In fact, this is what I'm contending for. So does that make sense? Yeah. And so I want to, this is the truth. Those who are Satanists, they're Satan worshipers, okay? There's several days, there's like strategic days throughout the year that's like their big days of advance where they do all kinds of even human sacrifices that happen right here in America. I mean, right here in America. They're doing these human sacrifices, you know, go out in some secret place, and all these things are happening in it because that's how they get demonic power. And do you know what the number one day of demonic worship and breakthrough is? It's October 31st. Why do you think that is? I wonder if it's because on that day, it's not only them agreeing with demons, but millions of people in the nation are in unity, opening the door for demons to come into their household. How does that affect a society? And how many people who call themselves believers are part of that number who are supposed to be pushing back darkness, but they're inviting it in? Innocently, unknowingly maybe, but nevertheless they do it. And my thought is this, you know, it's like, oh, but people are going to think we're strange. People are going to say, you guys are just religious. You're being legalistic. I'll just tell you this. If you really want to be serious about going all the way following Jesus, get used to hearing comments like that. People don't understand wholehearted obedience to Jesus. Don't love the world or anything in the world, right? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah? So my kids aren't missing out on anything good. They're just missing out on demons, which is good for them. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So that's my Halloween exhortation. I remember this. I remember this is a while back when I lived in Missouri. We went out evangelizing on Halloween night. And we're like, well, let's go preach the gospel to people. And I walked into a movie rental place. And I walked over and I see a dude. This is a big guy. And he was dressed up like a drag queen. And he was in the horror movie section looking for a movie because they're going to go rent it with their buddies. He was a college student at a Christian college in town. And I knew that when I talked to him. So I went up to him and I started talking about Jesus. And he's like standing in drag, renting a horror movie. And he's like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to the Baptist college right there. And I looked at him and I'm like, look at you. what's in your hand? And he came under conviction. And he wasn't really saved is the problem. And I started talking about what it means to follow Jesus, coming out of darkness and walking in the light. And he knew it was true. And he took off his whatever. Right there in the movie store, he gets down on his knees in the aisle and he gives his life to Jesus. Yeah. That's what happens when we shine instead of blend in. Jesus is like, either be hot or be cold, but don't blend in. Somebody stick out and shine. You don't have to do that by being obnoxious. Just avoid the darkness and you'll stick out. Does that make sense? Just shine. Yeah? So, Lord, I'm going to pray over that. I just pray that you would speak to people and that you would help us, Lord, and speak very strategic counsel to each family and each household, each person here about Halloween and about our participation. And I pray, God, not in a judgmental way where we're looking down on other people who are doing this, and people just, they don't even realize what's happening. But Father, I just pray that you would give grace that as for us and our household, God, that we would be pure and that we would walk in light, that we'd be excellent at what is good, but innocent of what is evil. God, give us a wise and discerning heart to discern the spirit that's behind stuff and have nothing to do with darkness and give ourselves all the way to what is light. We love you so much, Abba. In Jesus' name, amen.